But tonight, we thank you that we can be here, that all of us are well enough to be here and have our mind and wits about us that we can understand. And I pray you would speak to us through your Spirit, encourage us in the Word as you have encouraged us in song. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are starting back this new year. We're continuing our subject, talking about God's sovereignty and trusting God. And we're answering the question, can you trust God in all things and in all circumstances and all places and all ways? And we are given a resounding yes. All right, now, I have said many times there are three truths that need to be true. And I guess that's a little redundant. But there are three things that need to be true in order for you to be able to trust God. Now, rather than me giving them to you tonight, I wanted to see if you remembered them. All right, what's the first one? God has got to be all-loving. He needs to look out for your best interests. It means he needs to have what is best for you in his mind and heart. So he needs to be all-loving. Reggie? Needs to be all-powerful. He can be all-loving and want the best for you, but if he is not all-powerful and cannot bring it about, then you really can't trust him in everything, can you? And then the third one, Minnie, all-wise. There you go. Because he can be all-powerful, be able to do any and everything, be all-loving, want only what's your best, but if he doesn't have wisdom to know what is best for you, then where are you? But our God is all wise. He knows what is best for you in every circumstance, in every situation. He is all loving so that he only wills what is best for you, not just what is good for you, not just what is better for you, but what is best for you. Now think about that. Not just what's good, not what's better, but what's best. His will for you is always what's best for you. If we could really come to grips with that truth, it would save us a lot of anxiety. It would save us a lot of worry, wouldn't it? The problem is we have our agenda and God has his agenda. And if we really believed God's agenda was what was best, then we would let go of our agenda and not be torn when God's agenda doesn't seem to be going along with our agenda, right? We looked at God's rule over peoples. Now we're going to start a study of God's rule over the nations. Now, only does God work out all things after the counsel of his will when it comes to individuals and people. And we said that no one can do anything to you that is outside of God's sovereign will for your life. And that's a comfort. No teacher can flunk you and keep you from going to college if that was not God's plan and will for you. No boss can keep you from getting that promotion or get you fired if that was not God's sovereign will for you. So you can find some comfort in that. And we talked about some of the things you need to be careful about and not to negate your own responsibility. And you can listen to those there online. Someone has said, man proposes and God disposes. Napoleon heard that and he said, no. He says, man propose, and I also dispose. Well, we know what he proposed, to go in to Russia. And we know how he was disposed, don't we? And he went back defeated. So, yes, man proposes, but God disposes. Many proverbs talk about man makes the plans of his heart, but the ways of the Lord are what succeed. Now, I want us to look tonight in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And I want us to look at this situation in detail. We're just going to camp out in chapter 20 tonight of 2 Chronicles. And I want us to look and think about God's rule over the nations in this example from Holy Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Mennonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah at this time. If you will remember, he was one of the good kings. He was one of the faithful kings. He was one that sought to restore the worship of the true God and sought to bring the people back in their walk with the God of Israel. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." So they were close. En-Gedi is not that far away from Jerusalem. I would say probably maybe 15 to 20 miles is all. So they were close. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. And he was afraid because he was greatly outnumbered by these enemy forces. He knew that there was no way, humanly speaking, that his army could defeat these three armies. And so being afraid, and it's not a sin to experience fear, it's just what do you do after you experience it? That's what can become sinful, right? I mean, he was right to be afraid. I mean, these armies were close, and they greatly outnumbered them. But in his fear, he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He sought the Lord, and as evidence of that, he said, "We are going to fast throughout the land, and we're going to seek our God." So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So they kind of have a convocation where they come and gather in Jerusalem and seek the Lord about this plague, this situation that faces their nation, this very perilous situation, that they could find themselves destroyed at any moment. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, he's praying, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations?" Now, Jehoshaphat knew God ruled over the nations. Look at what he says. "Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations?" Not just over Israel, not just over Judah, but over all the kingdoms of the nations, even those that do not recognize the Lord God. Jehoshaphat knew that. "Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you." He knew that God was so powerful that these armies of Moab and Ammon and the Meunites would not be able to stand against God. "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house," meaning his presence was there, "and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us." So they were going back. He was remembering God's faithfulness, what God had done in the past. And he was saying, don't you remember how you drove out the people before us? You remember he said he would send out hornets to drive the people out, and they would take over fields that they had not cultivated, and they would go into houses that they had not built because God was looking out for them, and he was going before them. And Jehoshaphat brings this up, and you were there, and you took care of us, and you made this land the land that you promised, a place that we could live, and we even built a sanctuary for you there, the temple. And you, we said, you know, if evil should come upon us, we just pray to you, and you would hear our prayers. Verse 10. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, God wouldn't let them go through there, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Israel did not destroy the people of Mount Seir because God said not to. Couldn't go through their land. God said, no, go around them. Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Look at what they're doing, God. You didn't let us go in and destroy them. We let them live. Now, how are they showing us gratitude? They're coming against us. They're seeking to destroy us. He's kind of building his case before the Lord. And now, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou did not let us. Again, verse 11. But thy possession thou hast given us as an inheritance. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude that are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But, what does he say? But, what does he say? Our eyes are on you. Oh, man. He confesses, we are powerless before this great multitude. Not only that, but we don't know what to do. You ever been there? You felt overwhelmed, and you say, Lord, I'm not only overwhelmed, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how to handle the situation. But our eyes are on you. You never go wrong putting your eyes on God. You remember what I said Sunday? Don't keep your eyes on your devastation. Keep your eyes on God. That's exactly what he's saying here. He said, man, this is a devastating situation, but God, we are going to set our eyes on you. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. This was a family event. There were times that God just called the men of Israel to come. This is the whole family's coming. The children, the wives, infants, it's a family event. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. Why? Because the battle is not yours, but whose? God's. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because of this tremendously overwhelming situation. This situation that looks hopeless, humanly speaking, for the battle is not yours. Hallelujah. But the battle is the Lord's. It's what David told Goliath, wasn't it? He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord's going to give me the victory today. We need to remember that. We try to get into battles that aren't ours. They're the Lord's. Now, tomorrow, go down against them. I thought you said he said the battle was not theirs, but the Lord's. Now he's telling them to go down. What's going on? Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, They will come up to the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. Jeruel. Listen to this. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. You go out, you face them, but I want you to know you won't have to fight them. You just stand still and see what I'm going to do. Amen. Now, we have talked about it. There are times that God says, stand still and watch. I'm going to do it. The other times he says, I'm going to give you the battle. Now, go at it like Jericho. You know, he told them the battle was going to be won, but they still had to go in. So God works different ways at different times just to be sensitive to him. And if he says, stand by and wait, you stand by and wait. If he says, go at it, then you go at it, trusting him. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And don't you imagine they had a true worship time? I mean, they were afraid for their lives. They knew if God didn't do something, they were sunk. They were undone. They were dead. And then God promises he's going to take care of it for them. He's going to give them the victory. He's going to fight on their behalf. And let me tell you, they had a great worshiping time, didn't they? And the Levites from the sons of the Korathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. So they had a shouting, singing, hallelujah time, praising God. Now, they were doing all this before it ever happened. You see, true faith can praise God before something happens. If God tells you he's going to do something and you truly believe it, you can get just as excited before it happens as you can get after it happens. Now, that's true faith. They were shouting and having a party like it had already happened because God said he was going to do it, and they took him at his word. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, not up in North Georgia. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Don't you long for the day that our president would say that to us? Put your trust in the Lord your God. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Man, let's pray for that day. Anybody here think God's not great enough to bring that about? I think we all believe he can do it. Let's pray he will do it. And we'll wait on him. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out. Look at where they went out. What does it say? Before the army. Have you ever seen an army that the choir goes out first? That's not natural, is it? Huh? Those old singers had to have some faith, didn't they? They went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Notice they were praising God's everlasting love, his covenant love. We talk about that. I talk about it all the time, because you can't talk about it too much. His hesed, his covenant love, everything he does for us is based on his covenant love. Hesed, he's committed to love his own. He has placed his love on his chosen ones before the foundation of the world, and everything that he has done has been in response to his hesed, his covenant love, to establish through Jesus Christ a covenant for his people, that he might redeem us and present a bride to his son, the Lord Jesus. And so they praise this loving kindness of the Lord. They are remembering the covenant that God made with Abraham and the covenant that God had made with Moses and the covenant stipulations and the covenant blessings. And they are calling on God's steadfast love. God, we are praising you that you're committed to love us. You're committed to be with us. You're committed to take care of us. You're committed to look out for us. You're committed to protect us. You're committed to be our God. I mean, all of that was tying right into what God said. I'm going to take care of you. Just trust me, right? Now notice what happens. And when they began singing and praising, faith unleashes the power of God. They were singing and praising like it had already happened because God said it was going to happen even before it happened in order for it to happen. Remember the faith study we had? This is it, all over the place. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes. Now that word ambushes is an interesting word. It's used several times in Scripture, and we don't exactly know what it means. They don't really know what the Hebrew means. In other places it says he consorted them, or it just means confusion. The Lord just caused them to get so confused. He said, ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. That's another word that's used of God, routing, bringing such confusion and just destroying them. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. God says, just stand by and watch what I'm going to do. And they get so confused that the inhabitants, the army of Moab and Ammon, turn and kill the army of Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. And Mount Seir began destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Isn't that great? I mean, God so confused them. He got them so fired up. They were killing each other. Israel just stood by and watched. Total confusion. When Judah came to the outlook of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. Israel didn't have to lift a finger, but not a single one of the enemy forces had survived.